Please remain standing in your Bibles for the scripture reading today. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. The fifth chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians. We're going to read verses 7 through 16. So, people of God, this is the word of your Lord. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have to no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the word of our Lord. May he bless it to our hearts. Let us pray. Father, speak to us this morning through your word, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Do you remember William Wallace of Braveheart fame? Now, 3 weeks ago, we left him on the executioner's stables, yelling, screaming as loud as it could, "Freedom!" Now, why did we talk about him besides the fact that it's fun to say "Freedom!" Which is a mix of William Wallace and Rocky in that. We talked about him because the call to liberty resonates with every culture, and it has a special place in the American culture. As you remember, the Declaration of Independence, in the preamble, there's three rights that our founders thought were unalienable, meaning cannot be taken away because they were given by God, so no man could take them away. One was to life. The other one is the pursuit of happiness, that they understood as the pursuit of owning property. And the third was what? Liberty. So it's ingrained in American culture and values that we are to pursue liberty, that we have the right to freedom. So American culture is all about freedom. And as we saw 3 weeks ago, the freedom that Americans want is what? Is the freedom to be left alone. That's really what they want, to be free from other people, free from other influences. The idea somebody can tell us what to do is contrary to our constitutional, God-given right as we understand them. That's what we consider freedom. Yet that is not the freedom that Christ brings to our lives. In Jesus Christ, through faith in him, we receive true, real, glorious freedom. Our Lord Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free," if the Son makes you free, what is the conclusion? "You shall be free indeed." And Paul starts chapter 5 of Galatians by saying, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." For freedom, Christ has set us free. So we have to stand firm on that idea and not let anybody put on us a yoke of slavery again. With every good doctrine that God gives us, there's often a sinful response to that good doctrine, and that sinful response often manifests itself in confusion. There is often confusion as to what it means to be free in Christ. What exactly are we free from and what are we free to do? Well, in the letter to the Galatian churches, Paul deals with two misconceptions as to the result of what Christ has done for us. Two errors that are very common everywhere, not only in the Galatian church, but everywhere. Two ways to misinterpret what Christ has done for us. Two ways of following our freedom wrongly. One way is the way of legalism, and the other way is the way of license. And as we will see in a moment, both of these misconceptions are great enemies of the liberty we have in Christ. Equal, badly, dangerous enemies. And I want to start by defining what these two things are. What is legalism and what is license? So legalism is the belief that following a particular set of rules will make you acceptable before God. Legalism is the belief that following a particular set of rules will make you acceptable before God. Usually the set of rules is something designed by men. Paul addresses that in Colossians chapter 2 when it says some people say don't touch, don't eat, and that's how they define themselves as in their relationship to God. And legalism's premise is that there's something that we can do that in and of itself will gain God's approval. Somehow, if we do these things right here on our own, God is bound to approve of us. It might be the way we dress, that as long as we dress in this particular way, God is going to approve us. Might be the way we talk, might be the family we're in, might be the work we do, might be how well our kids are behaved, how well our marriage is going. All those can be standards that we use in and of themselves to decide whether God accepts us or not. So legalism boils down to this. Legalism is trusting in anything else other than Christ as the reason for God to accept us. That's really what legalism is. Trust in anything other than Christ as the reason for which God should accept you. Now, some people might think that the legalist has a really high opinion of the law. After all, they're all about rules. They're all about standards. And yet, the legalist has a very low opinion of the law because he thinks he can keep it. She thinks she can keep it. That's not to think highly of it. It's actually to think very lowly of it. A person who really thinks highly of the law understands that he will never be able to keep it. Therefore, that person who really understands what the law is will never be a legalist. That's the one definition of legalism. How about license? Well, license is a complete disregard of the law of God. License says that God places no claims upon the way you should live. License, one commentator has defined as freedom without responsibility. My father is not a believer, but he had some wise things to say in his life. And one thing he said is that your freedom, he would say it like this, my freedom stops where your rights begin. It's the idea that freedom without responsibility is not no freedom at all. A good example of license, even in modern era, is a teaching in the church that Jesus can be a person's savior without ever being a person's Lord. That's license. That's freedom without responsibility. Paul has spent most of this letter dealing with the dangerous, life-robbing, joy-destroying doctrine of legalism. Now he, in the passage that we read here this morning, he turns his guns to the equally damning doctrine of freedom without responsibility, the idea of license. Now Philip Ryken speaks of this issue. Do you know who Philip Ryken is? He used to be the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He's currently the president of Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois. His father, Leland Ryken, is an English professor, a longtime Orthodox Presbyterian elder, and Philip Ryken is a PCA-ordained minister. But Ryken says, whereas legalism demands responsibility without freedom, license grants freedom without responsibility. And both are not good. Both are dangerous. So this just by way of introduction, these are the definitions of legalism and license. Now, it's always good to keep fresh in our minds, what is it that we are freed from? What did God free us from when we came to faith in Christ? And this would be revealed for all of us. But what did God free us from once we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Christ has freed us from sin, from death, from the devil. He freed us from the guilt of sin. He freed us from the curse of the law. And Paul urges the church to remain free in the liberty that Christ has given her. Again, verse 1 of chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Therefore, stand firm. Stand firm. That's a hill to die on. The freedom that Christ has given us. And both legalism and license does away with that freedom that Christ has given us. Both legalism and license enslave those who practice them. Both legalism and license put a yoke of slavery upon those who practice them. Now, it is easy to see how legalism enslaves those who practice it. Having to follow a strict set of rules in order to be accepted by God is bondage. The constant wondering if one is failing or not is also a bondage that you place yourselves when you believe that there's something you can do in order for God to approve you in and of itself. Can you imagine every day using the way we live as a standard by which we decide whether God loves us or not? That's bondage. That's slavery. We shouldn't do that. Christ has freed us from that kind of thinking. We don't have to do that kind of thinking anymore. Because God loves you. If you are in Jesus Christ, God loves you because he loves his son. And the day that God stops loving you is the day that he will stop loving his son. And you know when that day is? Never. That's never going to happen if you're in Christ. So Christ has freed you from any sort of notion of legalism. So don't go under that bondage. But the unbridled indulging in everything human nature desires also enslaves those who practice it. License also enslaves those who practice it. Anybody here that lived to the 60s? I didn't, so I just read about it, the 60s. But in the 1960s, the concept of free love was preached, and yes, was preached. It was a doctrine by a generation who thought that freedom was the same as living without responsibility, that nobody could had any claims on you, that you could do whatever you wanted, make love, not war, was the slogan. Woodstock was the poster event for that doctrine of free love. And yet they found themselves enslaved to a false doctrine that taught that love does not require commitment. This is not liberty. That's slavery. That is license. License is not the result of the work of the Spirit in the Christian, but the result of living out the lust or the desire of the flesh. Look at verse 16. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look at verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. License is not the result of the work of the Spirit. Freedom without responsibility is not the result of the grace of God. It's the result of the desires, the lusts of your flesh. Now, the flesh is the part of us that doesn't want what God wants. That's what the flesh is. Don't try to locate. It's not the physical. It's not the unphysical, if there is such a word. The flesh is just whatever it is in us that does not want what God wants. It is our corrupt human nature in all its weakness and depravity. The flesh is the leftover of the old nature that's still fighting against our new nature. And when we practice freedom without responsibility, which is license, we're just exhibiting that. We're exhibiting the flesh. We're exhibiting the desires of our sinful heart in life. And Christ did not die for us so that we would indulge the desires of our sinful nature. In verse 13, he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." Paul says that Christ died for you, and he called us out of sin. He called us to live lives that are glorifying to him. He did not die so that we could just indulge the very things that he freed us from. So Paul says that this is not liberty. This is not where liberty is, to just do what our natural tendencies are. So Paul simply says this: don't do it. Don't indulge in the flesh, because you don't have to. You've been freed. The word here in verse 13, translated in our translation, opportunity, comes from the military term for a base of operation. The army would go in and they would conquer an area and they would establish a base from which they would go out from that base and conquer new areas and then establish other bases and go. That's what the word opportunity here means. A base of operation. It's a military word. And the idea is that we must not allow sin to use our freedom in Christ, as a base of operation to launch a spiritual attack against us. We should not allow the fact that Christ died for us and freed us from the yoke of the law as a foothold from which sin can develop. That's what some of the Galatians were doing. When some people hear about God's free grace, they hope it means that they can sin as much as they please. If God has already accepted me in Jesus Christ, then who cares how much I sin? And you know what? That should be where the doctrine of free grace leaves us. If a pastor preaches the doctrine of free grace properly, that's where he leaves his audience almost falling into that pit. And then when they almost about to fall into that pit, he grabs them back. Shall we sin then that grace may abound? May never be so. When Paul finished in Romans 5 preaching the doctrine of free grace, what was the assumption that he made about the people who read that letter? That they would assume that they should just go out and sin so that the grace of God would abound. And he says, no. If you've been conquered by the grace of God, you've died to sin. You need to just count yourself as dead to sin and live for righteousness. The truth is that anyone who uses freedom to indulge in the flesh is not free at all. And anyone who uses the excuse of grace in order to sin is one who does not know grace, is one who does not know what Christ has done for them on the cross and in the resurrection. Real liberty comes when Christ frees us from sin, not to sin, but from sin. In the same chapter, John 8, where Jesus says, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed," he also says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." So this idea that Christ has freed you to do whatever you want, even to go against what he says in his word, is not freedom at all. It's actually slavery. Slavery to the very thing that Christ died to free you from. License is not only self-enslaving, it is also self-destroying. Look at verse 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." It seems like Paul knew that people were fighting in Galatia, in the church. And the reason for that is their licentious behavior. Paul was worried that the Galatians were eating each other alive. They're devouring each other. And this is invariably the result of misusing our freedom in Christ to indulge in the desires of the flesh. People of God, listen to this. License is fundamentally self-centered. This idea that you can just do whatever you want is fundamentally self-centered. Only cares about you. There's a show on TV called The 100. And in that show, Earth, 97 years ago, at the time of the show, went through a nuclear holocaust. And the nations that had space stations, people survived. And through the years, the space stations combined into one huge space station that they call the Ark. The Ark now is dying. It can't provide for the people there. So they get 100 criminals or 100 teenage criminals. Talk about a way to start a colony. 100 teenage criminals and send down to Earth to survive. See if the nuclear environment has changed and see if they survive. And the first thing they declare is that there's no rules. You can do whatever you want. Guess what they do next? Start beating each other up, killing each other, taking advantage of each other. Because license is essentially self-centered. That's the result of license. That's why the Galatians were eating each other up alive. License has no concern for anyone else around us. License is only concerned in meeting every demand of a sinful heart, even if one has to devour and destroy others around him or around her. Sin is at its core, and it is always enslaving. You understand that sin is selfish in its core? And it's always going to enslave you. Now, license is not alone in being self-enslaving and self-destroying. Legalism does the same thing. And why is that? Why is it that license is self-destroying? Because it's selfish. Legalism is also selfish, self-centered. I keep the rules. I gain approval by what I do. I get to judge those who don't meet my standards. Legalism is at its core self-centered, because at the center of the gospel of law-keeping is self. And this self-focus leads to self-righteousness, which in turn has no issues with devouring and destroying those around you. So both license and legalism leads to destruction, leads to ending broken relationships. It ends with smashing up people who are around you. And focus on self will invariably lead to dissension in the body. And focus on self will lead invariably to discontent. And that's what we're going to look at this afternoon, the idea of discontent. Where does the Spirit want us to go? The Spirit wants us to go on the road that goes exactly between the ditches of legalism on the one side and license on the other side. Look at verses 13 and 14 again. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think it was last year or 2 years ago, we spent spring break in around Lake Tahoe in California. And we were going from where we were in Tahoe, which is, remember the name of the city, little city? It was a place that in 1960s was they held the Winter Olympics there. And we're going from where we were, remember? No. To another ski station called Heavenly. Heavenly was in Nevada. And we're driving. And so snowy, and it's not that pleasant to drive yet. We get on this road that there is one lane one way, one tiny lane the other way. Cliff on one side, as I remember, cliff on the other side. It was difficult to stay on the road, but the view was amazing. And as long as you stayed on that road, you got where you're going, and you enjoyed just the most wonderful view. That's the road that we are supposed to stay on. A real cliff on the right side, legalism, a real cliff on the left side. You fall in one of those cliffs, what's going to happen to you? Death and slavery there. But God called us to freedom. That is, in Jesus Christ, he freed us from the power of sin and from the power of self. And we're staying on that road that is a road of his grace, a road that we as sinners often fall because we don't like the idea of grace. This calling to freedom in our lives is not an end in itself. We're called to walk in his grace, and we're freed in order to do something. We're not free to live like we want. We're freed to do something. In verse 13, it says to love each other by serving them. If you look at the very end of verse 13, he says, but through love, serve one another. God frees us from the involuntary slavery to sin and self that we were conceived in and born into, so that we may voluntarily submit ourselves to loving slavery to each other. We're freed from slavery so that we can be slaves. Does it make sense to you? Well, that's what the Bible says. We are freed from slavery in order to be slaves. The difference is that one is involuntary. The second one, the one that's given to us by Christ, is voluntary. The word here in verse 13, translated serve, is actually the word to be a slave. You're freed in order to be a slave to each other, and the basis of that is love. And the kind of selfless love that leads to serving another is the love that comes from falling in love with Jesus. If you don't have that, then you don't really have the basis to love other people. It is the kind of love that flows from faith in Jesus. In verse 6, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor circumcision avails anything but faith working through love. To love in this way is to enjoy real liberty. So what were we freed unto? We were freed unto love. We're freed from legalism. We're freed from license in order to love others. And this voluntary submission to one another is, as a display of love that is generated by faith in Jesus Christ, is the fulfillment of the law of God. Do you want to be a true biblical legalist? If that's what you want to be, love one another. Look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, in one concept, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This, just as a side note, notice that as the ultimate proof that what he's saying is true, Paul quotes Leviticus 19:18. As the ultimate proof that he is right, that we should follow what he says, he quotes a book that a lot of you consider to be disposable because it's on the wrong side of the Bible. And yet, that's the book, Leviticus, a book of law, as we call it, that describes what our liberty is. Because all of the Bible is about the grace of God. God only relates to us, his people, on the basis of his grace. Now, is it weird to you that Paul says that the whole of the law is summarized by this command, love your neighbor as yourself? Now, if you pay attention, and if you're thinking, and if you get any thought to it, I think you'd say, yeah, that doesn't sound right. Shouldn't the God command be the one? Should love the Lord your God with all your heart be the one that's a summary of the whole law? Isn't that one more important? Well, let me give you two reasons why, by quoting the neighbor command, he's also referring to the God command. What is it that we're to love our neighbor? What is it in our neighbor that makes them worth of our love? What is it? What's the worth that they have? Is the image of God in them. Humanity only has value because of the image it bears. So by loving the neighbor, guess who we're loving? God, whose image the neighbor bears. But even more specifically, Our neighbors in the church are part of what? What is the church described as? The body of Christ. And by loving the neighbor, we're loving Christ himself. The concrete test of our love for God is our love for his people. Real people all around us. There's no mystery there. There's no complication. You know often what Christians mean when they say this is complicated? Do you know what they mean usually by that? I just don't want to do it. But it's not cool to say it. So I'm going to say it's complicated. But it's not. God says, do you love me? Great. That means that you love my people too. In 1 John 4:20-21, he says, if anyone says I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So what does it mean in practical terms to serve one another in love? What does it mean? Well, Martin Luther was an utterly practical pastor. He was interested in the Word of God really intersecting with real life. And he wrote a commentary on Galatians. Not everything he says is spot on, but you need to appreciate how he tried to make sure the people lived out what the Bible taught. And Martin Luther says that living and serving one another in love means at least this. He says it means performing unimportant works such as the following. I don't know why he called them unimportant, but that's how he says. Performing unimportant works such as the following. Teaching the erring, comforting the afflicted, encouraging the weak, helping the neighbor in whatever way one can. So we're good so far, right? Good stuff. This is when it starts getting a little practical and a little more real to life. Bearing with his rude manners and impoliteness. Putting up with annoyances, labors, and the ingratitude and contempt of man in both church and state. In obeying the magistrates, treating one's parents with respect, being patient in the home with a cranky wife, though at our home would be the opposite of a cranky husband. So, being patient in the home with a cranky wife and an unmanageable family and the like. These are concrete ways in which we are serving in love, according to Luther. And passages like Romans 12, with all the other, the one another's give us many more practical ways of lovingly serving our neighbor. But ultimately, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate pattern for us to follow. We have that in John 13 when he washes the disciples' feet. And ultimately, in Philippians chapter 2, where to serve us, he divested himself of the glories of heaven, becoming one like one of us, so that we could be saved. Taking upon himself our own nature, dying the death we deserved, without any reticence. That's the ultimate example of loving service to the brethren. I'm not naive. This is easier said than done. So how do we do it? How do we do that? How do we lovingly serve our neighbor? The answer to that question is in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this is a subject of next week's sermon. But as a quick preview of it, we do it by relying completely in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We do it by keeping Galatians 2:20 constantly in our minds. I have been crucified with Christ, and the life that I now live is Christ living in me. So God in Christ has freed us from sin, guilt, death, and eternal judgment. In freeing us from sin, he freed us from living for self in the life of license and indulgence. God set us free to love and to serve one another. That's that road. That's the way of faith. That's the way of grace. That's the way of love. And that's the way we walk on. Let us pray together. Father, we pray that we would be able to love and serve one another. We pray that the freedom that we have in the gospel would be put to good use in blessing your church. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.